Our reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, and you can find it on page 1030 of the Bibles. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Now, I want to begin this lunchtime by asking how are your New Year's resolutions going? The chocolate, the booze, the caffeine, the exercise regime. It may, of course, be that you think that's rather an unfair question to be asked at the end of January, and that it's okay to be asked that kind of question at the beginning of January, perhaps January the 8th or 9th or something like that. But frankly, by the end of January, then it's a pretty unfair question to be asking. Things are not looking quite as optimistic as they were 3 weeks ago. How timely then, you may think, that we are looking at Luke chapter 4 verses 1 to 13 and the temptations of Jesus. Perhaps we can learn something from Jesus' example and pick up a few tips for resisting temptation and getting those New Year's resolutions back on track. But before we get too excited, this passage is not about the temptations that you and I face. Rather, it is about a unique temptation that Jesus faced, and him alone. Because remember, Luke is writing to give us certainty and confidence about Jesus. Last week, chapter 3, verse 22, we saw Jesus publicly being commissioned as God's Son, the one who rules the nations, and as the suffering servants who will die for the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 3, verse 22. The voice of God, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." It's sonship, we saw last week, that is also the focus of that genealogy. Do you remember verses 23 to 38, how the genealogy begins with sonship? Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it is thought, of Joseph, and closes with sonship, verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And it's sonship which is again at stake in these temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. You'll see there, chapter 4, verse 3, as the devil says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God," and again, verse 9, "If you are the Son of God." It comes as no surprise that after Jesus' public commissioning, it comes as no surprise that the devil goes on the offensive. Because as in every area of life, it is not simply enough, is it, to be commissioned for a task. Is he going to achieve what he is being commissioned to do? How will Jesus stand up against the onslaught of opposition that will inevitably come his way? In other words, is he going to be faithful or is he going to be faithless? In other words, you see, there's far more at stake in these temptations than simply how much booze or caffeine you and I consume during January. You'll see there's an outline on the back of the notice sheet, two simple headings. First of all, spiritual failure, and then spiritual victory. Let's look at each in turn. First of all, spiritual failure. Spiritual failure in the garden, because Jesus is not the only Son of God in this section of Luke. Chapter 3, verse 38, Adam, the first man, also described as the Son of God. So turn back in the Bible, keep a finger in Luke, and turn back to the very beginning of the Bible, to page 5, and to Genesis chapter 3. Here we are at the very beginning of creation. Adam is made in God's image. He's been put in a wonderful garden. He has everything he needs to thrive and to flourish. There is just one prohibition. Chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." And then, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Throughout the Bible, the devil is real. We are not to think of a character in red tights with a long tail and pointy red horns. Nor are we simply to confine his involvement in our world only to what we might call sort of headline-grabbing wickedness. You know, the things which are really only so, which are really so terrible that there can only really be one explanation. Now, the devil is the personal force for evil in the world that lies behind everything and everybody who rejects God and rejects his rule over us. It's just what we see here, isn't it, in Genesis chapter 3. So God speaks, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The devil challenges, "Did God really say?" The devil is the personal force for evil in the world that lies behind everything and everybody that rejects God and rejects his rule over us. It's a question, isn't it, of who's in charge of the world and who rules the world? Well, Adam makes the wrong choice. A disobedient son, resulting in death and exile. And although Genesis 3:15 contains this wonderful promise that one day a descendant of Adam will defeat Satan, he shall crush your head and you shall strike his heel, nevertheless, the whole of human history from here on has taken a turning for the worse. Each one of us naturally follows Adam. It's at the heart of what the Bible calls sin. As I decide that actually I'm going to be the one who decides what is right and wrong and who decides how I'm going to live in God's world. But secondly, spiritual failure in the wilderness, back in Luke chapter 4, because Adam is not the only son of God in Luke 4. There are a number of clues. Let's get our Sherlock Holmes hats on for a moment. The first clue is in verse 1, the reference to the wilderness. The next one, verse 2, the 40 days. The next one, verse 12, putting God to the test. And then there's the fact that each of these three temptations, Jesus replies by quoting from the same part of the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapters 6 to 8, which look back to Israel's 40 years of wandering in the desert. Indeed, Exodus 4:22, I put it there on the outline, God describes Israel as his firstborn son in the Old Testament. So you'll see on the outline, I've also put Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Here are God's people on the edge of the promised land. They've been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They've spent 40 years wandering in the desert. As God's punishment for their testing of him, their disobedience, and their grumbling towards him. And what does God say? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. He says to them, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God's purpose for those 40 years in the wilderness was to test them, to reveal their heart. But sadly, like Adam, they failed the test. And for those who know the Old Testament, you'll know they continue to fail the test. Even once they were in the promised land, they would rebel against God. Like Adam, it would result in death and exile. Spiritual failure in the garden and in the wilderness. You and I live in a world where the results of the fall and of human sin are everywhere apparent, and where the need for a saviour rescuer is everywhere apparent. Solutions are legion, but for every would-be saviour, there is corresponding disappointment. Barack Obama, elected on a platform of change, and yet last week the Wall Street Journal claiming that much of his legacy is built on sand. Just a couple of weeks ago, someone was telling me how recent events in her own life had revealed to her the sheer depths of her sin. How, I guess like many of us, how she likes to think of herself as a nice, decent person. And then a particular event came along, the unexpected happened, and the ugly reality of what was going on in her heart was revealed. Listen to how one Christian writer speaks of the disappointment of reaching middle age. And just for where I stand, I think probably more of us than we might like to think come into that category of middle age. I thought I would be more mature by now. I thought I'd have greater faith. I thought I'd be more prayerful, less fearful, more patient, less irritable. There has been progress in all these areas, but not as much as I expected. I thought I'd be more Christ-like, more spirit-filled, a better husband, a more skilled father, and a more thoughtful friend. I thought I'd be a bolder witness for Christ and a greater lover of people. I thought I'd be more fruitful, and I thought I'd have made more progress. He finishes. The hardest part of middle age is realizing how much of the me I thought would change still remains. Depravity is still a daily battle on many levels. Can you relate to that? I can. Have you come to terms with your own moral failure? Not just your failure to keep your New Year's resolutions or your own half-baked standards, but your failure and your sin before God. Spiritual failure. But secondly, spiritual victory. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, remember, God said he'd taken his people into the wilderness to test them, to reveal what was in their hearts. And now what is happening here in Luke chapter 4, why Jesus taken into the wilderness, not for 40 years, but for 40 days, to be tested, to reveal what is in his heart. Because although Jesus here faces three different temptations, they really boil down simply to one issue. Is he qualified to save? Is he going to go the way of Adam and Israel, the way of self-interest? Or will he go a different way instead? So first up is the truth test. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." It's the temptation which says that you can't fully trust God, that you can look after yourself much better than he can look after you. The temptation to put my own advantage above obedience to God. It's a test, of course, that we fail time and time again because we are all shot through with self-interest. But God has spoken on the issue. The quote from Deuteronomy that Jesus, the passage from Deuteronomy that Jesus quotes from here continues, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus will trust God's word and submit to it, precisely where Adam and Israel and we fail. Secondly, the power test. Verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Well, the view must have been amazing, mustn't it? Imagine the cameras panning round all the kingdoms of the earth. But remember Psalm 2 last week, for those of us who were here last week. Do you remember we saw in Psalm 2, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one who will inherit the nations. So what's going on here? Well, I take it it is the temptation to avoid the path of suffering, the temptation to avoid the cross. The devil is saying to Jesus, the nations will be yours, but think of the path that is going to take you on, a path of terrible cruelty and suffering and pain. Costly. You will lose everything. I can give you the same outcome for no cost if you worship me. It's a test you and I fail every time we put self-advancement over loyalty to God. Every time we say to God, you can have a place in my life, but not the place in my life, not first place. But again, God has spoken on the issue. Because he is God, everyone is to worship him and him alone. Adam failed, Israel failed, we fail, Jesus passes. Thirdly, the test. Verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Well, the devil's a quick learner. He's got another trick up his sleeve. He quotes from the Bible, from Psalm 91. Never forget that it's possible to quote the Bible in the interests of the devil. Psalm 91 is a psalm which promises that God will guard and watch over his king. And therefore, you see, for Jesus to throw himself down, why, that would be unbelief. Masquerading as faith, yes, but unbelief. It would be to test God. Just as Israel, time and time again, put God to test in the wilderness, just as we so often put God to the test, we want him to jump through our hoops. If you really love me, if you're already for me, then prove yourself. But Jesus passes. You see, Luke is not interested in giving us top tips on how I can be more like Jesus and resist temptation. His point here is to demonstrate how totally unlike anyone who has come before or anyone who will come afterwards Jesus Christ is. In the same way that the future direction of humanity hung on Adam's failure in Genesis chapter 3, so another future is opened up for us in Jesus' victory over the devil in Luke chapter 4. As Jesus demonstrates, he is God's obedient, faithful son who is willing to walk the path of the suffering servants. And although we're told, aren't we, verse 13, the devil departed from Jesus, that phrase, until an opportune time, suggests it is not the last time that Jesus will face temptation, this same temptation. So turn on, will you, to the end of Luke's Gospel, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, here we are at the crucifixion of Jesus. And let me read Luke chapter 23, page 1060, verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Once again, three temptations. Once again, there's really only one temptation to save himself. Verse 35, the people say, "He saved others, let him save himself." Verse 37, the soldiers say, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." Verse 39, the criminal says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself." Will Jesus go down the path of saving himself? He could have done. Or will he go down the path of saving others? Which is precisely what he did. Remember the promise of Genesis chapter 3 that one of Adam's descendants would destroy the devil? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus puts himself firmly on that path to victory. For those who have read or watched The Hunger Games, you may recognize this quote as Katniss Everdeen stands before District 12 with her hand held up in triumph, and the words are proclaimed, "There is one of us who has conquered." The victory of one person on behalf of many. The triumph of one person on behalf of many. It's one of the reasons why the Reformation is so important. You'll know that 2017 marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And yet, judging by some articles in the media, you might be forgiven that the whole thing was just all a sort of giant misunderstanding. That the two sides were talking past each other, or that the Reformation was simply a matter of driving out corruption in the medieval church. But no, there was far more at stake. The Reformers had a different view of humanity, a biblical view of humanity, that everyone by nature follows Adam. Born into a state of complete sin that we cannot by our own power escape from. And so they asked the question, how can a person be right with God? By grace alone. A gift from God. Not something that is earned or deserved. They then asked the question, how does this grace come to us? By Christ alone. Not through priests or rituals or religion, but through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And from Luke chapter 4, we might add, through the obedience and faithfulness of Jesus that took him on that path. Martin Luther said, "I teach that people should put their trust in nothing but Jesus Christ alone, not in their prayers, merits, or their good deeds." Well, some questions as we finish. Do you ever despair at where the world is going? Not the fake despair of so many at the election of Donald Trump. He'll be gone in a few years' time. No, I mean the real despair and pain at the evil in our world, regardless of who is in power. Well, if you do, remember that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus lit the fuse for the overthrow of the devil. He achieved it in his death on the cross, and he'll mop it up again. He'll mop it all up when he returns again at the end of history. Do you ever despair of your inability to change? Perhaps you look at your own heart, you see yourself doing the very things you don't want to do, or you see yourself not doing the very things that you do want to do. A sense of slavery. An inability to change. Well, that is a good place to be, because it is the place of reality. Only Jesus can deliver you from that. The unique Son of God who came, who lived a life of perfect faithfulness and obedience to God, who died on the cross for our salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the wonderful peace with God that flows from that. If you have never put your trust in Jesus, then will you do so? But then finally, for those of us who have done that, who know Jesus, Lord and Saviour, you may stumble, you may fall, you may fail. It may be that you're aware of particular sin or weaknesses in your life at the moment. But it's Jesus' faithfulness and obedience which will make sure that you arrive at the new creation. Let's pray together. For 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much indeed for Luke chapter 4 as the Lord Jesus resists the temptation of the devil and sets himself on the path of suffering, of denying himself, which will take him to the cross and the defeat of the devil. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us to grasp these things more fully, to take them to heart, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.